So it's good to be with you this morning. As you mentioned, my name is Brandon, and I used to come to Louisville every week. My wife and I are from Dayton, Ohio. So for a while, I drove a truck in college doing deliveries. I had to come do a route that brought me through Louisville twice a week. So I used to come down here on a pretty regular basis. But as I said, I grew up in Dayton, Ohio. Centerville Community Church is my home church. It's part of the Ohio Valley District, which this church is a part of. And my wife sends her greetings. She's there this morning with our family and our kids. And I know that she wishes she could be here with all of you this morning. And occasionally she says, you know, she kind of gets jealous that I get to meet all these amazing Alliance people from around the country. But we've really made it a priority, I said this Friday night, to have our kids in a stable, consistent, week in and week out place where they know their Sunday school teachers, they know the people that are investing in their lives. They don't have to hear my same bad jokes every week, but they're getting consistently taught by the Word of God week in and week out. So that is why they do not come with me. I wanted to start off this morning. In the Dominican Republic, we do church a little different. And we have been gone really since, we left last August, and we are planning on going back in July. But there are certain things about Dominican church that I really, really miss. I'm more than ready to go back. We both my wife and I, we really, really miss it. But the first thing they do in all of our Dominican churches is that no matter who has the microphone, it doesn't matter, whether they're giving announcements or singing or preaching, whatever they're doing, they always say the same exact thing, and the audience always responds in the same exact way. And they say, Dios le bendiga. Does anyone know what that means? It means God bless you. And the audience in the Dominican, they respond with amen. And in English, that means amen. And then the speaker says, Dios le bendiga más, which means God bless you more. And the really holy people in the church say amen really loud the second time. So if we could practice that, I would feel much more at home. So Dios le bendiga. Amen. Dios le bendiga más. There we go. The second thing that we do in the Dominican is that I've asked churches here in the U.S., and so far not a single church has been willing to do it. It's been really disappointing. But in the church, in the DR, I've asked, I don't know where the thermostat is, but if we could turn it up to about 90, because it's really hot in the DR, and if you're not sweating, it's not church. So we need somebody to turn that up, but nobody's moving, so maybe it won't happen. And then I also wanted to sing a Spanish song that I learned in the Dominican. One of my pastor friends taught it to me. It's really meant a lot to me. It's just the idea of that Christ, you know, in the Old Testament, it's called Peña de Horeb, which means Rock of Horeb. Do you guys remember the story of Moses in the Old Testament when he was leading the people of Israel through the wilderness? And they had no water. And so they had Moses spoke to the rock. In one situation, he struck the rock, and water poured forth. And Christ really is our Rock of Horeb. He is the living water, and we will never thirst again when we drink from the living water. So I want to sing this song for you. It's a Spanish song that I've really learned to love. Hopefully my phone, I've got the chord chart here. My phone hopefully doesn't fall off the stand. But it goes like this.
Cristo es la peña de Horeb que está brotando. Agua de vida saludable para ti. Cristo es la peña de Horeb que está brotando. Agua de vida saludable para ti. Ven a tomarla, que es más dulce que la miel. Refresca el alma, refresca todo tu ser. Cristo es la peña de Horeb que está brotando. Agua de vida saludable para ti. Cristo es el lirio del valle de las flores. Él es la rosa blanca y pura de Sharon. Cristo es la vida y amor de las mores. Él es la eterna fuente de la salvación.
Excuse me.
Ven a tomar la que es más dulce que la miel. Refresca el alma, refresca todo tu ser. Cristo es la peña de Oreb que está brotando. Agua de vida saludable para ti. Agua de vida saludable para ti.
I love that song. It says, He is the water that we drink from. It's sweeter than honey. And Christ really is, He's everything that we need. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you. Perfect. The last thing that I asked churches to do as I've been in the U.S. this year is in the Dominican, our church services typically last about 3 hours. So I'm looking at the clock on the wall, and I figure we have at least 2 more hours. So buckle up. It's going to be a long message this morning. No, not really. I promise I won't go that long. I wanted to share this morning just a little bit about what we do, the ministry that we have in the Alliance. I shared on Friday night, there are 4 different kinds of Alliance missionaries. We have our traditional missionaries, which are called access missionaries. In other words, their goal is to provide access to the gospel for everyone around the world. They plant churches in places where Jesus' name is not known. We also have marketplace ministries, missionaries who go into places where I could not say, show up and say, I'm Reverend Nutter. It would not work. And so they either teach in university, they open a business that gives them a legal reason to be there. The third kind of a missionary is with Comma Services. And they do relief and development work around the world, where if there's a natural disaster or a war, they're able to work with refugees and people in great need and are able to share the gospel through that. My wife and I, we serve with Envision. And Envision's goal is really to identify and to develop the next generation of missional leaders. We really believe that, you know, as beautiful as the Dominican Republic is, with our great beaches, how many of you, anybody been to Punta Cana? All right, nobody? It's an amazing place. We have beautiful mountains with waterfalls. It's a great place to live, but it's not heaven. It is not heaven. And because of that, in the book of Matthew chapter 24, verse 14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." And so because the end has not come, because the Dominican is certainly not heaven, that means we have what? We have more work to do. God is still in the business of calling people to take the gospel to the darkest places around the world. And so we really want to identify who those people are that God is calling and to help develop them and disciple them so that they can have a long-term, successful missionary career. And we want to be about that. There's a video I want to show. It kind of gives a little bit of a better picture of what that looks like. It also shows my family and explains a little bit more about what we do. So we could roll that.
We are Brandon and Bethany Nutter. We serve with Envision in the Dominican Republic. We love what we do. We love our life. The Dominican is fun. They have so much more fun in their worship. The different styles of music they have, different instruments. They're very hospitable. They don't turn a person away. You walk up to someone's home, they'll invite you in.
Yes, it's beautiful, but it's more than beaches. It's just this loving, very alive culture.
I love that we get to do hands-on ministry with Dominicans, but there's the development piece of working with future leaders who will follow behind us.
Part of what led us to this role and feeling like it's a really good fit for us is just the mix of teams and interns and local ministry. And so as far as teams, we love that part. We both, it's a huge part of our story of why we're overseas is just the experience going on a missions trip, doing an internship with the Alliance, and just those different people who were able to speak into my life and continue to help mold me.
What was super impactful for my internship was not what I actually did. Mm-hmm. It's what I learned about being a missionary. Mm-hmm. Like, I don't have to be just this amazing, hyper-gifted person, but I can do this. Mm-hmm. And so I want interns to leave with a sense that, you know, if God is calling me, I just need to be obedient and mm-hmm. I can do this.
Our interns, they're all different when they come, so they all have different passions and giftings. And so the first thing with with them is to hear their hearts and where has God already gifted you and how do you connect with people and then plug them into that.
I think we're really trying to teach them that if we want long-term impact, we have to invest in it for a long time. And so I think sometimes their perspective has changed, like they want to conquer the world in a month.
I mean, it is a relational culture, so they come in and just learning about the culture and just spending time in the community, it really doesn't matter what they're doing, whether it's baseball or kids ministry or youth, or it doesn't matter what it is, but just using whatever the need is to love on people. My goal is that when people go home with these pictures of people from the community, it's not just a picture of 20 kids plastered around theirs, but that they know the names of the kids in the picture and they've heard their story.
Pray that we find the people that we need. We have been given some amazing opportunities to expand our ministry. Opportunity brings challenge, but we really believe this is the direction God wants us to go. If God has called you, obey. Having a little bit of fear is not a good excuse. The Great Commission, it wasn't optional, it was a command. And so it's just a matter of obedience. So we really want to see people obey and go and fulfill the Great Commission everywhere around the world. And so come. If God's called you, come.
So that was my wife and my our three kids, Andrew, Benjamin, and Lily. And now you've seen the much more attractive half of my family. And I did not grow up Alliance. And I actually, the reason I'm in the Alliance today is I chased a pretty girl to an Alliance church. She grew up at Centerville Community Church, and I'm still here. So, and we love serving with the Christian Missionary Alliance. It's been a great joy and privilege. Just to share a little bit about what we do, if you could bring up the next slide. This is kind of who we are as Envision. As I mentioned, we identify and develop future we're missional leaders who innovate, establish, and strengthen communities of faith in key urban environments. And we do this through short-term trips, internships, and leadership development, and ministry opportunities in the Alliance family. One of the great joys of our ministry, and particularly in the DR, is we have in the Dominican, we have a program, or all of Envision have a program called a residency program. And the goal of it is that at the end of it, someone can check off every box that the Alliance is looking for long-term missions. They're board appointable. They can be sent overseas. And we have seen a number of couples go through the program and are now successfully launched around the world. We've had people who have served in Mexico, in Russia, Envision site in Miami. We've also have a couple now who have opened a ministry in Washington, D.C. with Envision, reaching out to the deaf community, but then taking deaf believers to serve at some of our places around the world. Because really, the deaf community, at least in the United States, is one of the most unreached group of people, largest unreached people groups that we have here. And so they're doing incredible ministry. But most of those residents, the two-year program, were interns before that. Almost all of our residents had experienced a short-term trip before that, where they come on a week-long experience. And God begins to work in people's hearts so that we can, and when they come on that trip, we're saying, I believe that God is calling you. We can see it. It's just clear that God has given people a gifting and a passion for missions. So we're able to identify them and then develop them along through the process to see them launched into overseas ministry on a long-term basis. But we also do some other things in the Dominion. If you could go ahead and move to the next slide. This is the DR. In our last term, we served in the city in the northern part called Santiago, which you can see up there. It's a city of about 1 million people. The DR has about 11 million people there, and so it was the second largest city. The next term, we're going to be moving to the capital of Santo Domingo, where about half of the population lives. It's on the southern coast. We're really excited about this change. It'll be much more centrally located so that we can affect the Alliance Church of the Dominican as a whole. Being in Santiago is much harder to do that. It's kind of an all roads lead to Santo Domingo, so we'll have much more access. And if you don't live in the capital, where half the people do, you have to go there for one reason or another. And so it's much more strategic for us to be there. Plus, I'm not going to complain about living about 1.5-2 miles from the Caribbean. That won't be too bad either. Last time we were very interior, so people teased us, oh, you just must live at the beach. We almost never went to the beach because it was just, the roads were so bad, it took about 1.5 hours to get there, and we just got busy with life, so we just didn't do it. But we're really looking forward to that. In the DR, there are about 100 Alliance churches, 40 of them officially, where to be an official Alliance church, you need to have 25 baptized members. And so the other 60 of them, because there's, as I mentioned, there's 100, are in some stage of development, whether a church plant, they call them Casa Blanca or Campo Blanco. And so they're in some sort of development to becoming a full-fledged Alliance Church. If you can see, this is the northern part of the country. In the DR, the Alliance Church here is divided into three districts. There's the north, south, and east. There's no western district because the west would be what? Anybody know? West would be Haiti, the country of Haiti, which we share the island with. The DR is two-thirds of the island, and Haiti is the other third. So this is the northern district where we lived. And all those yellow dots, if you can see them, that is where all of our Alliance churches are in the northern part. So we were able to have a good ministry. When we first moved there, our bosses said, hey, we need you to go to such and such a church. And we were like, well, how do you get there? And they would say, go about 3 miles down the road and where all the motorcycles congregate, turn left. And then you go a little farther down and where the White House used to be, you're going to turn right there. And so it was just like crazy hard to find places. So I pinned, you know, every time I'd go to one of these churches, I pinned it on Google Maps. And then when we added staff, they would say, well, how do you get there? And so I would just send them the pin. It just made things way easier. Technology has been a huge blessing in ministry. So we're not getting lost in the middle of nowhere in the Dominican anymore, which has been really great. So these are all our churches in the north. If you go to the next slide, this is Santo Domingo, where we're going to be moving. This is really the western half of the city. The city is divided by a major river that kind of flows out, and you can see it around the very right edge of the screen. Santo Domingo is the oldest city in the entire New World. It was actually founded by Christopher Columbus. The oldest church building in the entire New World is there, and you can still visit it. It's just a beautiful place. So it was established in the late 1490s by Columbus. His home is still there. There's a wall around the city. Just a ton of history, and we're really, really grateful to be there. But as you can see, and that is in the kind of the zona colonial, up in the right-hand corner is the old city. But where we are located is above the word Los Prados, is that star. That is the Alliance guest house that the Alliance has owned since the early 1990s, with all of our traditional missionaries now have left or are in the process of leaving. They've handed that guest house over to us as with Envision, and we're going to be operating our ministry kind of as the headquarters of Envision for the next foreseeable future, for the next, you know, hopefully number of years. But as you, all those red dots that are around that star in the middle, those are all universities. So beyond working with Americans and developing them, the second major piece of ministry we are looking to start is reaching out into the university community. It's really a majorly unreached group of people in their late teens to all the way up to about 30. It's actually the largest portion of the population in the Dominican, if you do some demographic studies, and no one is really reaching out to these universities. There may be an occasional one-off where a group will come in and do an evangelistic campaign, but no consistent ongoing ministry. So we want to be a part of that, and really excited, as you can see, we're within just a couple miles of all the major universities. So pray for that, as that will be a new work. The third piece that we do is working with Dominican pastors and their leadership development. We want to see healthy Dominican churches and healthy Dominican pastors along the way. So those are really the three biggest pieces of what we do. You go to the next slide. That is the guest house, where, just to give you a visual of where the kind of the hub of ministry will be. That white truck in the front, that's my truck. I really miss driving a truck. I've been driving around a minivan all year, and I'm really grateful to have a car. But man, do I miss driving my four-wheel drive truck. It's a blast to have. Driving through rivers and streams, and it's super fun. That has nothing to do with my sermon. I'm just missing my track. So next slide. Yeah, we can stop there. I wanted to share with the rest of my time this morning just how God has called my wife and I into missions. And because I really do truly believe that God is not done calling people. When I moved to Newcastle about 10 years ago, Newcastle, Pennsylvania, and I pastored a very, very traditional Alliance church there. I was in an Alliance church before that, but I never really knew any of the old Alliance hymns. In fact, it was so funny, when I went there and they wanted me to lead worship one Sunday, they said, we want you to sing the following songs. And I was like, yeah, I don't know those. And they said, I thought you were in Alliance church before you came here. I said, I was. We just didn't do those ones. But this one is one of those old ones. And it really, I learned to love it. Dr. Albert Benjamin Simpson wrote it. He was actually a terrible musician, but he was an amazing lyricist. He wrote beautiful words to some of those hymns. And this one goes like this, and this will make sense in a few minutes, why it's meant so much to me in my calling towards missions. It's called Himself. It's on actually page 248, if you have a hymnal nearby and you want to turn there. In our Alliance hymnal, it says, once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is His word. Once His gift I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now Himself alone. Once 'twas painful trying, now 'tis perfect trust. Once a half salvation, now the uttermost. Once 'twas ceaseless holding, now He holds me fast. Once 'twas constant drifting, now my anchor's cast. Once 'twas busy planning, now it's trustful prayer. Once 'twas anxious caring, now He has the care. Once was what I wanted, now what Jesus says. Once 'twas constant asking, now 'tis ceaseless praise. Once it was my working, His it hence shall be. Once I tried to use Him, now He uses me. Once the power I wanted, now the mighty one. Once for self I labored, now for Him alone. And then it goes, the refrain says, all in all forever, Jesus I will sing. Everything in Jesus, and Jesus everything. I really believe Jesus is everything. And if you don't know Him this morning, my prayer for you is if you place your trust in Jesus Christ, your life will never be the same. It will be forever better. I really, truly believe that. But I wanted to share this morning, when I was 13 years old, I had placed my faith in Christ when I was 6 years old. I grew up in a kind of a fire and brimstone kind of a church. And Sunday morning, the pastor preached a sermon on hell, and he kind of scared the hell out of me, for lack of a better phrase. I did not want to go there. And my dad, that afternoon after we got home from church, he led me in prayer, and I received Christ as my Savior. But there's really, you know, there's two motivations to becoming a believer, at least in the beginning. It's the fear of hell and the promise of heaven, and I certainly did not want to go to hell. And as my faith kind of, I was 6 years old at the time, and as my faith kind of began to grow slow, little bit by little bit, when I was 13 years old, I didn't have the words to describe it or the vocabulary at the time, but I really believe that the Lord I had that crisis of sanctification, and the Alliance believe that Jesus is not just our Savior, but He's our what? He's our sanctifier. When I was 13 years old, I had a crisis of sanctification. In other words, there was a moment in time where I believed I cannot live this Christian life apart from the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, without Jesus doing the sanctifying within me, that setting apart, that making me holy. And so at 13 years old, I began to really get into God's Word. I really wanted more than just fire insurance. And if you'd known me at the time, you would have known that I was an incredibly shy kid, afraid to speak in front of more than two or three people, but God did an incredible work. And when we allow the Holy Spirit and when we allow Jesus to be that sanctifier, I really believe that then the Holy Spirit begins to empower us for ministry and for life. So through that year, I was in seventh grade. Me and my best friend, we started a Bible study at our school, and by the end of the year, we had 40 kids coming out every week, studying the Bible, talking about what God was doing in our lives, encouraging kids to be in the Bible on their own. It was a powerful year and a really life-changing experience for me. Well, 3 years later, you know, when we believe that God calls us, He first calls us to Himself, but then the Lord begins to narrow, what does the calling look like for me? What is He asking for my life? So when I was 13, He called me to ministry. And then when I was 16, I believe that He called me to missions. I'm sure you've had this experience where you don't remember who the speaker was, you don't even necessarily remember what he was talking about, but in that moment in your mind, you distinctly remember the Lord speaking to you about a certain area in your life or what He was calling you to. And when I was 16, He called me to be a missionary. And I then, from that age, pursued missions, serving overseas with everything that I was. So the first step for me was going on a short-term missions trip. I was 17 the next year, signed up to go to China for a month. It was 1997. And during that time, Hong Kong was changing power from Great Britain to China. It was actually a really exciting but also kind of scary time. When we landed in the airport in Hong Kong, there was military everywhere. When we landed, it was British, and when we left, it was Chinese. And that day when we landed, we had brought the missionary a number of items because just things that he missed, he couldn't get in the United States. If you ever come to the Dominican, we're big fans of Twizzlers. So if you could bring some of those, we can't get him there. We'd really appreciate it. So we brought him a number of things. And he lived on one end of the city, and we were staying in another end in our hotel. And it was about 8, maybe 7 or 8 o'clock at night, and maybe 9 o'clock. And he said, hey, would you, one of you be willing to go and take, bring these, there was a bunch of bags, he said, help me take all this stuff back to my apartment. So I said, sure, I'll do that. So we wandered through the city streets in this huge, major world city. We hop on the subway, we switch lines 2 or 3 times, and we get off, and I'm just wide-eyed 17-year-old kid. We wander through the streets some more, finally make our way up to his 8th or 9th floor apartment, drop the stuff, chat for a few minutes, and by now it's well after dark. I don't remember exactly what time it is. And he looks at me and says, all right, are you good to go back? And I just kind of looked at him for a second and said, okay. The Lord has gifted me with his unique gift to not be afraid when I probably really should be. So I proceeded to wander around Hong Kong in the middle of the night by myself as a 17-year-old kid. Found my way through the streets and figured out what subway lines to switch completely by myself, first time in a foreign city. And I never told my mother, by the way, about that, because she would have killed that missionary, letting me do that. But it was a powerful moment in my life where God confirmed, this is exactly what I want for your life, to take the gospel to places that desperately need Jesus. So I continued to pursue that. I went to Word of Life Bible Institute for a year. Then I transferred to Cedarville University in Cedarville, Ohio, and got a degree in world missions. Did an Alliance Youth Corps, which was an internship with the Alliance in Peru. I spent a summer there. Everything that I was about this goal of getting to overseas missions. So much so that I was serving at my home church in Dayton. I was a youth pastor there. And the national office, they actually said to us, because to be an Alliance missionary, you had to have some ministry experience. But then they said, hey, we would really like to see you serve in a church away from home. In other words, if you can't handle moving out of state, how will you ever handle moving overseas? And that was really wise, and we're grateful for that. So we moved to Newcastle, Pennsylvania, about an hour north of Pittsburgh. And we began to serve there and really enjoyed our time there. But about 2 years in, half of my life has now gone by. I was called when I was 16, and I'm now 32 years old at this point. And the national office personnel, they were coming through the area, and they said, hey, we'd like to meet with you and your wife. We'd like to talk about some things with missions. They knew that that's what we were pursuing. We were candidates. And they came into the church that day, and we expected them to say, this is the next thing we want you to do. This is where you're going to be going, just to go through some details of exactly where we were going and what we would be doing. And as we were meeting that day, they looked at us after chatting for a little while, and they said, we're not going to be sending you overseas. You're not really missionary material. We definitely believe that you have a calling to ministry upon your life, but as the Alliance, we're never going to send you overseas. And I was crushed, devastated. Everything that I was up to that point was about being a missionary, and now we weren't going. I was angry at God, and I even thought, if I missed my calling this badly in life, if I misunderstood the Lord, or maybe he lied to me, at least that was a thought, if we're honest, right? We've had those thoughts. How do I even know that I'm supposed to be a pastor? Maybe I should just quit. If I misunderstood the Lord of the missions, maybe I shouldn't be here at all. I was in a really dark place. Some of you this morning, you felt the Lord promise you something, or he's given you a vision or calling upon your life, and it just hasn't happened. You know, Joseph, God called Joseph when he was a teenager, that one day he would rule over his brothers and his parents, and he found himself a slave, found himself in prison. Probably had the same exact thoughts. God, I thought you gave me this vision and this dream for my life. What's going on? He had no promise of it ever being fulfilled. He was just in prison. But he continued to faithfully serve the Lord even in prison. And I'm not saying that Newcastle was prison. That was not the case at all. But sometimes I felt like that because I wasn't able to do what I felt God had called me to do. So we were in such a dark place that thankfully I had some really wise counsel. The district official over there, I was the interim pastor of the church at the time. We had no senior pastor, and so I was kind of running everything at that time. And a district official said to me, he goes, "Hey, do you love these people?" And begrudgingly, even though I was angry, I said, "Well, yes, I do love these people." He said, "Promise me that you won't leave until there's a new senior pastor." Said, "You don't want to leave this church completely pastorless. Stay until there's a new senior pastor." I said, "All right, I'll do that." And he said, "And you're also like this close to finishing ordination. You're like months away. Just finish ordination, and then and when there's a new pastor, then you can do whatever you want, you feel God is at calling you to do." I said, "Okay, I'll do that." Well, 4 years went by. We continue to serve in Newcastle, still wondering, "God, why are we here? What's going on? Were we lied to?" It was a really painful place. But God began to heal our heart. And we started to go back to some of the big Alliance events. And if we were at council, I remember council, I think it was in the one that was in Louisville. Wasn't there a council here a number of years ago? And we were there, and I went, and my favorite part of council used to always be the missionary march. If you've never been to council, you really ought to go. It's a gathering of our entire denomination, and thousands of people gather, and at the end of council every year, missionaries from around the world, they dress up in traditional dress of the country they serve in, they carry flags from around the world, they march around the room, we sing worship music. It was just a powerful, moving experience. But I was so angry at God that I skipped it. I left a day early. Because I just couldn't be there. It was too painful. A couple years go by, and now this is about 6 years ago, and my wife and I, she got to go with me this time. We were sitting at General Council in Tampa, Florida, and we decided, you know what? I kind of thought to myself, I'm a team player. I want to be excited for what's going on around the world. I'm going to stay for Missionary March this time, which is always near at the very end of council. And as we're sitting in council, missionaries begin to march by. I'm seated on the aisle with my wife to my side. It's a powerful, moving experience. Worship is being sung. The Lord was present. And missionaries are marching by. The flags are even brushing me on the shoulder as they walk by. And all these dark feelings, these dark thoughts begin to come up again. And I'm thinking, "Lord, what's so wrong with me? Why can't I dress up in a weird outfit and march around the room, serve you overseas with my life? What is so wrong with me?" And the Lord spoke to me in that moment, and he said one thing. And I'm not even sure that it wasn't audible, because it was so clear to me. He said to me, "Am I enough for you?" That's all he said. "Am I enough for you?" In other words, do you need to be a missionary? Or is my presence enough for you? If you lose your job as a pastor, if you get fired tomorrow, is my presence enough for you? If you lose your wife, your kids, your home, everything you hold dear, is my presence enough for you? And I said to the Lord, there's really only one answer to that question. I said, "Lord, if I never even go overseas again, if I get home from council and I'm fired from this church, if I lose my family and everything I hold dear, if you are with me, if I have your presence, I have everything I need." I really surrendered truly to the Lord. You see, sometimes I believe that all of us have done this. And I had done this in my life. I had placed the calling that God had given me above the one who called me. Or maybe you have placed a vision or a dream above the one who's given you the vision or the dream. You've placed a good thing above the one who gives us the good thing. I've done it in my life, I placed my children above the one who gave me those children. The Lord is saying to us this morning, "Am I enough for you?" I want to promise you that when we say, "Jesus, you are enough," we have everything that we need. The crazy, you know, it doesn't work this way in everyone's life, but when I said to the Lord, "You are enough," 3 months later, we were appointed by the Alliance to serve in the Dominican Republic. And with Envision, we have to raise all of our funds. It took us they said it would take 6 months to a year to raise all of our funds, at least. We were able to raise all of our funds in 2 months. And from the moment of counsel to being overseas was about a 6 month period. The Lord was saying, am I enough for you? He needed to know that he was the most valuable thing in our life. Because I believe that we put good things in idolatrous places. And as I was sitting in that service, that hymn that I mentioned earlier came to mind. Because it was true that for a while it was my working, but I had to say, his it hence shall be. Once I tried to use him, now he uses me. Once the power I wanted, now the mighty one. He's the one that I want. Once for self I labored, now for him alone. All in all forever, Jesus I will sing. Everything in Jesus, and Jesus everything. I want to tell you this morning that the Lord says to me this afternoon on my way home to Dayton, I want you to leave the Dominican. I want you to move back to Dayton, get a job in a factory. But if he says, I will be with you, I am with you, that's exactly what I'm going to do. I want to pursue Jesus above everything else in my life. Missions is secondary to pursuing Jesus. See, Jesus, he doesn't first call us to ministry. He first calls us to what? He calls us to himself. So I'm going to read some scriptures this morning just to show how God has been with us, how his presence has been with us as we went overseas. We all know the story of Moses, right? God called him to ministry. And Moses had a really great excuse. What was it? I can't talk. I'm not good. Send my brother Aaron. He's much better. He's a good communicator. But I can't do it. Call somebody else. Sometimes we have really good excuses to not do what God asks us to do. And Moses certainly had a really good excuse. But I want to read a portion of scripture. Well, actually, before I do that, when we were preparing to be missionaries, they make you take this test called the MLAT, which means it's a language aptitude test, which tests your ability to learn another language. When you do this test, they make someone proctor the exam so that they're present, you can't cheat. So I asked a good friend of mine if he would be there while my wife and I took this test. Well, of course, my wife scored off the chart. I mean, she could learn any language. And after the test, my good friend, we were close, and he said to me, I'm surprised you speak English. It was really bad. I scored terribly on the language aptitude test. And so we had to struggle through language school. It was hard work. And I prayed every day, Lord, give me the gift of tongues. I don't want to struggle through this anymore. But God brought this verse to my mind because God can get really specific with our excuses, why we can't do what he's asking us to do. God speaking to Moses in the book of Exodus chapter 4, he says to him, verse 11 and 12, he says, then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? We're reading, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go. Right, get your act together. Let's come on, man. Therefore go, and I will be. He doesn't just say, I will be with you. But he says what? I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. What is your excuse this morning? God's willing to get real specific. He says, he doesn't just say to Moses, I'll be with you. He says, I'll be with your mouth. And as we were learning language, the Lord was with my mouth. He was with me as I did that. His presence was with me as we learned Spanish. And I'm thankful to say that today I'm able to preach in Spanish. We do all our communicating in Spanish. As we've been home this year, I haven't hardly spoken any. But last week I was speaking in a church and there was a Latino family there that wasn't really comfortable speaking English. They understood it decently but didn't want to talk. And so they came up to me and started speaking in Spanish and all came right back. The Lord was with my mouth. The Lord will be with you as he's calling you to do different things. Then after we were in the middle of language school, just a couple months into being in the Dominican, one night, my stomach just began to hurt terribly. I wasn't really sure what was going on. You know, eating street food in a foreign country, that's a dangerous proposition. I would not recommend it. And so I'm not really sure what I ate that day, But man, my stomach just started to hurt like incredibly bad. We had already eaten dinner. We're getting ready to put our kids to bed. When we went, they were 8, 4, and 2. And so they were that age. And so we'd finally gotten them to bed. It just was worse and worse. And it's to the point where I was laying on the floor, curled up in like a fetal position, just because the pain was so intense. Finally, by now it was like 11, almost midnight at this time. And I looked, turned to my wife and said, "Look, we got to go to the hospital right now." And she was kind of freaked out because, you know, I've never been that sick in my life and in our entire marriage. I've had plenty of man colds, right? You guys, you know what those are like. Where our wives have to deal with this as we're obnoxiously sick. This was different. This was really sick. So at the time, we had a nanny living with us because during language school, the Alliance provides childcare so that you are both able to invest fully in learning the foreign language. So we called our nanny and said, "You need to come up to the main house right now and be with our kids. We're going to the hospital." The pain was so intense that I began to throw up all over just from the pain. And we get to the hospital. They have me go into the emergency room area. They put me in a bed. They give me some pain medication. They run an ultrasound on my stomach. And they say, "Yep, your whole left side is just completely inflamed, all of your intestines." So once we get the pain under control, we're going to run you through a CAT scan to find out exactly what the problem is. So a few hours go by. The pain is finally under control. Whatever they gave me, it worked. It was great. And then they run me through the CAT scan. Another hour or two go by. A specialist comes in to tell me, kind of read the results to me. Thankfully, he spoke some English because we still weren't proficient in Spanish at the time. And he says to me, "It looks like you're just getting over a bacterial infection." And he said, "Take these pills and whatever's not supposed to be in there will be gone in 48 hours. I said, "Okay." And as we were on our way home, I thought to myself, how is it that I'm just getting over a bacterial infection? It just started hurting 10, 12 hours ago. But I really believe that the Lord healed me. And he brought this verse to mind. It's one that we know very well. Psalm 23, verse 4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." What does it say after me? Say it with me. "For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." We serve Jesus, who is our Savior, as I mentioned in the beginning, our sanctifier, but also our healer. Jesus healed me. His presence was with me in the midst of that excruciating pain, and he healed me. God was with me. A couple more stories from us being in the Dominican. After we had been in the DR for just about 6 months, we originally went as site associates. And what that means is within Envision, there are two kind of rankings for full-time permanent missionaries. There's a site coordinator and the site associate, sort of like senior and associate pastor. And we went as the associates, planning on doing that for years and years to come. But after about 6 months, our previous site coordinators, they kind of just suddenly left. We were still in language school and found ourselves in charge of this ministry, having no idea what we were doing. And they were really, really gifted individuals, gifted speakers, good fundraisers. They got a lot of work done. People were coming to Christ. We were really excited to work with them for a long, long time. But there's another guy in the Bible who had to take over for an incredibly gifted person. You may remember this story, but Joshua had to take over for Moses. How intimidating, right? I mean, Moses, this is the guy who grew up in Pharaoh's court, had all the training. The Lord spoke to him in the burning bush. He did miracles through him, through the 10 plagues. Moses had such an intimate relationship with the Lord that he came off the mountain, what? Glowing. And Joshua's got to take over for this guy. Maybe God is calling you to step into ministry where someone did an incredible job. But I want to promise you that the Lord is saying, "I will be with you." So the Lord brought these verses to mind. Joshua chapter 1. Verses 1 through 5. It says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory.'" And this is what he says to Joshua. when he's taking over for this incredible leader. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, what does he say? I will be with you. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. When the Lord spoke to me at that council, and he said, am I enough for you? If I had gone overseas without his presence, without truly being dependent upon him above all else, we would have been in a world of trouble. And we're really thankful for God's provision as we took over the ministry. He's proven himself to be faithful over and over again. Just as he was with that previous leader of this ministry, he has been with us. I'm going to share just two more stories with you this morning. We had been in the DR maybe about a year and a half. We had a short-term team there, about 60 people. I was getting ready to lead devotions. Our interns were leading worship. God's presence was there. It was heavy. And I'm praying, getting ready for the service. And out of just barely here, I hear my daughter cry. She was 3 years old at the time. I hear her cry, and parents, you know the different cries. I hear the I'm really mad at my brother cry. I hear that one all the time. You guys, you know that one. I hear the, sometimes we hear the I'm terribly hurt cry, and we go running. This was not that cry. This was a scraped my knee cry. And so I knew my wife was attending to our daughter, taking care of her. So I didn't really mind much attention to it. But finally, one of my team members, they come around the back, and she taps me on the shoulder and says, you got to go. I just kind of blew her off for a second, you know, like, I'm getting ready to speak. I'm getting ready to preach. And she says, no, you have to go right now. Something's wrong with Lily. And I walk around to the back of the space, and my wife is holding my daughter, who is turning blue and cold. She's unresponsive. We really felt like we were losing her, that her life was slipping away. I thought she was dying. So we leave our two boys there with the rest of our staff. We jump in the car, and thankfully the hospital's not that far away, and the whole team begins to pray that God would do a miracle in our daughter's life. I even had thoughts similar to like the thought of that guy in the video this morning. Why are we here? This was a mistake. We never should have come. God, why are we here? We're losing our daughter. The Lord brought Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2 to mind. He says, but now thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Then he reminds them of the faithfulness that he has done in the past. And the Lord reminded me that he'd healed me. He had gotten us overseas. And what I didn't know at the time, but the Lord had spoken to my wife earlier that week. He said, you've seen me do miracles all summer long. Will you allow me to do a miracle in your life? As we were on our way to the hospital, and this verse says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. What is that in reference to? Right? When the people pass through the Dead Sea or the Red Sea. It says, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. What is that in reference to? When they pass through the Jordan River, God is reminding them of his faithfulness over and over. And then he says, when you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched. Right? We remember this story as well. God reminded me of his faithfulness over and over, nor will the flame burn you. God was going to be with us. And as we drove to the hospital, we begin to pull in and the Lord begins to heal our daughter. She's still not right at all, but we had a little bit of hope. And as we pull in, we think, well, she's doing a tiny bit better. Let's go park and then we'll go in. We finally find a parking spot and our daughter's doing even better. So we said, well, let's sit here for a minute and see kind of what happens. And over the next 5 to 10 minutes, as my wife and I prayed, as the team back at our center, as they prayed for God's healing, the Lord completely restored our daughter. Those moments of doubt where I said, why this was a mistake, we should have never come, the Lord reminded me, I've been faithful. I've been faithful. Do you trust me again? Do you trust me again? And now I don't ever want my daughter to be sick like that or to nearly die again, but I want to see God work. I want to be able to trust in his presence every day of my life. He completely healed our daughter. So much so that one of our interns, and we kind of timed it all out, we figured this out, that she prayed, Lord, I pray that you would heal Lily before they ever even have to pull into the hospital. As we're pulling in, at that moment, that she prayed that God began to heal our daughter. And then one of my good friends, he's an elder at Alliance Church in Columbus, at Reynoldsburg Alliance. He said he was there with us, and he was so expecting that God was going to heal Lily that he marked the time on his watch at the exact moment my wife texted our teammate to say, "We're on our way back. God has completely healed Lily." God was faithful. His presence was with us. I want to promise you, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ today, if you depend on his presence, he will never fail you. He will never fail you if we depend upon him. One last story that I want to share with you. This past year, you can put up that last slide, and I shared this story on Friday night at least a little bit. We've been working with, as we work with pastors in the Dominican and leadership development, it's been exciting to see God work in churches and his faithfulness. And this one church began to grow incredibly as we've invested our lives and interns' lives and short-term teams' lives into this local church and has grown exponentially. Well, one day, this is Pastor Cesar and his wife, Juby. He came to my house on a Monday, and he said, "You're never going to believe what happened yesterday. The local witch doctor showed up at our house or at our church during the service, and we weren't really sure what to do. We weren't sure what to expect." And at the end, as a result of the end of that evening, Anaudi gave his life to Jesus. The former witch doctor of this community gave his heart to Jesus Christ. And he said, and the pastor said to me this Monday, "Tomorrow night we're going to go and we're going to do a deliverance session," because he still had a satanic altar in his house. We were sure that there was still demonic oppression happening in his life and in his community. And we went the next night, and we really believe that we were able to cast those demons out of his home and out of his own life and some of his neighbor's life. He found freedom in Jesus Christ. And the next day, his neighbors were really concerned that we were upsetting the spirits, that bad things were going to happen. His family was really, really concerned and angry at us because of the loss of this really spiritual power, because Satan does have spiritual power. But we serve a God who's infinitely more powerful than any demonic force. And so the next day, the pastor looked at me and said, "Hey, I can't go. I have to work tomorrow. All of our pastors are bivocational." I said, "But would you go with some of the leaders of my church and burn all the fetishes and icons, the satanic icons?" So we took this stuff the next day. We prayed. We worshiped. We poured it gasoline all over. We lit a match. And we were like, "Is it going to burn? Are the demonic forces, are they going to attack?" We threw a match on it. And what do you think happened? It burnt. It burnt because we serve a God who is infinitely more powerful than any demonic force. Romans chapter 8 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? If it is God who justifies, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword?" Then it goes on to say later in that passage, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." When the Lord's presence is with us, we even have victory over the demonic. And if we had walked into a situation, I had never said that Jesus was most important, that his presence, his power in my life was more important than anything else, we can find ourselves in real trouble. If I had confronted the demonic without the presence and the power of God with me, who knows what would have happened. But I want to say this morning, I am really excited to return to the Dominican Republic. Not so much because I love living in another country, and I do. Not for the beaches, not even for the people, but because I know God has called me there, and he has promised his presence. He has said to me, "I will be with you. I am with you. I'll be with your mouth." What has God called you to? I want to promise, he has called you to himself. He's called you to himself. And he's saying, "I will be with you." I'm going to invite the worship team up to sing with us, to sing one last song. We're going to sing this, one of my favorite hymns I learned as a small kid, and it's Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. When we look at Jesus, as it says, the things of this earth will go strangely dim. When we pursue Jesus with everything else, he is faithful. We have victory even over the demonic when Jesus is with us, when we walk in his power and authority. If you don't know Jesus this morning, I invite you after the service, Pastor Reed or myself, we'd love to pray with you so that you can receive Jesus into your heart. You can receive the gift of salvation this morning so you can have the promise of, I will be with you, I will be with you. Let's pray. God, we praise you for your presence this morning. Lord, we thank you for your patience with us, even in my life, where you said to me, oh, Lord, am I enough for you? Lord, I pray that everything I do for the rest of my life, wherever you call me, wherever you lead me, that you would be first, that you would be central to everything else, that I would pursue you above everything else. But I pray for this church, Lord, as they minister to this community and in their individual lives, that they would pursue you above everything else. We praise you and we thank you for your word and for your promise. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.